The reading is taken from Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do, not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good morning if you're joining us online. We are beginning a new series this morning entitled Overcoming Obstacles. A long time ago, it was over 50 years ago, I started to wonder if there was a God. Yeah, many of you who know my story will know that I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I had Christian grandparents. And it was a great joy for me to spend quite a lot of time with my grandparents. And I still remember my gran, when I was just a little tacker, taking me up onto her lap with a little pinny on. I think I shared this last week. And she would sing me songs about Jesus. Now, I had no idea who Jesus was, but I knew my gran loved him. And if my gran loved him, that was okay for me. And so did my granddad. And so it started off this exploration about whether or not there was someone out there, something out there. And if you recall, I've shared with you that when I was in high school, I remember one of the teachers, a rather lovely teacher, but she had a particular worldview that was totally anti-God. And I remember her saying to us as a class, she was a science teacher, and she was saying that science had disproved that there was such a thing as God, and we need to put that nonsense behind us. Again, we have teachers in this church, praise God, and what a responsibility it is in terms of the way that we communicate with the children. It was something that she believed in so passionately. She wanted to save the children from going down a cul-de-sac of this notion of God, because in her mind, science had disproved that there was such a thing. Anybody relate to that in school? But I remember, even just as a young boy, I would have been about 13, 14 years of age, I remember thinking, I just don't believe that. I grew up in the Swansea Valley, and our back garden actually was on a mountain. Of course it was. And I used to be able to go out to my back garden and actually climb up the mountain. And I used to go right up the top of the mountain, and sometimes I would just lie there, just as a 13, 14-year-old boy, and looking up at the stars. It was in the days when we used to have some sunshine. And I would be able to look up. There were no clouds, and I'd look at these stars, and I'm thinking, I just don't believe that they just happened. I had no knowledge of science. I just knew in here there's somebody much bigger that created that. I remember asking the question, I wonder if I could know the one who put these stars into space. And then about 2 years later, on a youth camp, and I do thank God for the youth camps. And Alex, by the way, has actually been involved in a couple of youth camps over the summer. And he was saying what a wonderful experience that was for him. But for me, in a little place called Llanymowddwy, and if you're not Welsh, that's a really difficult place to say, but it'll always be etched in my memory, because one Friday evening, with 11 other young people and about 11 million sheep, I just got on my knees, and for the first time in my life, I realized that Jesus dying on the cross, he died for me. I was just a boy of 15, but it hit me in such a powerful and dramatic way that I could not stop crying. I was crying because I couldn't believe that somebody would do that for me. That somebody would just die for my sins. Not just somebody, but the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would love me so much that he would die for me. And I'm sobbing uncontrollably. It didn't matter to me at all that some of my peers might have seen the fact that I was crying. I was a 15-year-old boy, a rugby player. Do you know what I mean? You don't cry in front of friends. You just don't cry, frankly. It just flowed out of me. But there were also tears of joy as well as the tears of sadness, because whilst I knew that he did that for my sin, I'm also aware he did it because he loved me. And he cherished me. And as naive and as inexperienced in life as I was at 15, I knew that the Holy Spirit came gushing into my heart. Now, I'd love to say to you that over the next 50 years, my walk with God was just so, so clear and so good. It just went like that. But actually, I found that my walk with God has been anything but straightforward. It's been really quite bumpy. There's been periods when I've had all kinds of doubts and worries and anxieties. And there was a time, I think I've shared with you, when I walked away from God completely because I just found it too difficult, too hard. And so this series, Overcoming Obstacles, has got another line to it. Overcoming obstacles that get in the way of us becoming the people we long to be, comes from a pastor who just wants to be filled more with Jesus. That is my desire. I shared this with you last week, and I know it sounds a bit whatever, but actually when I search my heart and I think, what is it I long for more than anything? I just want more of Jesus in my life. Now, why do I want that? Well, actually, I'm never more alive when I'm more surrendered to Jesus. So I'm sure there's some selfishness in that desire of actually wanting Jesus to have more of me. But I'm also very, very aware when I've actually seen Jesus fill God's people, God does remarkable things through them with other people. This world is desperate for love. It is desperate for meaning. It is desperate for truth. And it's desperate for people like you and me to be as fully Jesus as we can be. That's why this church exists. We exist not just to turn up on a Sunday, but to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus so that we can be his hands and his feet and we can be his mouths, where we can actually proclaim the incredible power of the gospel that saves lives, that gives hope, that brings healing, that brings truth into the spheres of people's lives. There's so many people that you can even think about at the moment and think, oh my goodness, if God could only grip their lives. It might be a spouse, it might be a son, it might be a daughter. It might be a parent, it might be a really good neighbor, it might be a work colleague, but how they need Jesus. And the greatest privilege I ever had was God calling me out of the role that I had previously to actually be full-time so that I can actually share with people about the love, the transforming love of Jesus. And it's a huge privilege for me to be your pastor. But I want you to know that for Sue, for me, for the leaders that I work amongst, that our desire is that we will be as fully formed as Jesus people as we possibly can be. That is our only agenda. All of the things that we'll be talking about at the church meeting tomorrow night, whether in the special church meeting or in the ordinary church meeting, it will all be, how can we become more effective in transforming this community by the love of Jesus Christ? The addition of people is not just to add people, it's to enable more space so that more young people, more children, more adults can learn that there is a Savior who loves them and has a meaning for their lives. It just breaks my heart to see statistic after statistic about young people in our generation now who've just given up on hope, who are heavily dosed with all kinds of drugs just to keep them going. See, these people are searching for something. They've given up on the church. But God has not given up on them. And I want our church to be such a vibrant place of God's grace and love that it'll actually become irresistible for people because people will know that the people come here know the Jesus that they talk about. Overcoming obstacles that get in the way of us becoming the people we long to be. So if we're talking about growth, we're talking about being those people that we would dare to be. Do you know, maybe when you became a Christian and you had these visions of what you would be in Jesus Christ, and maybe some years have gone by and you now think, oh my goodness, where is that passion for being that kind of person gone? I don't know why, but maybe this is just the way my mind is wired. As you know, my granddad, we have four adorable grandchildren. And some of them are now learning to ride a bike. And I don't know about you, when you, maybe you had children, you would teach them to ride a bike. And what you would do, you would find a place that was quite safe and quite flat so that when they fall off, they're not really going to get that hurt. And so we've got a little son, grandson called Harrison, and he's got one of these newfangled bikes that have got no pedals. I can't remember what they're called now. What they're called? Thank you. Balance bikes. And he's getting really good at balancing, and he's going, he's doing this, and he's getting more and more confident. And of course, he's getting more and more confident. So what's he also getting? More and more cuts. Because he comes off his little balance bike. And I remember I cycled quite a bit, and I remember doing the Taff Trail, and I was out with a buddy, and one of the things I do enjoy doing is cycling with some friends, because it's lovely to be able to talk, especially if you're going down a hill, you can do that better because you're not puffing so much. But I remember coming up the Taff Trail, and we were coming up past the lovely park that's in Cardiff, and we were on the muddy bit, and because there were some people coming, so we went off the nice tarmac, we went on the muddy bit, and then I had to get back onto the tarmac bit, but there was like a little lip between the mud and the tarmac bit. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this on your bike, but where my front wheel got onto the tarmac, but actually my back wheel just dragged along the soil, I went down like a sack of spuds, hit my head smash against the tarmac, and I got concussion. And I'm thinking about little Harrison on this really well manicured little bit of turf that he's learning to ride his bike, realizing that actually the landscape as he grows up is going to look very different. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be well manicured. There's going to be rocks. There's going to be pitfalls. There's going to be sinkholes. There's going to be all kinds of stuff. The reality is that in overcoming obstacles, we have to recognize that there are many and there are plenty. Some of you here have had the horrendous agony of people hurting you. Some of you will have gone through the excruciating pain of losing somebody that you love. Some people here will have had their hopes dashed in terms of career progression, and things just haven't turned out the way that you would want them to turn out. Some of you will have had a meeting with a doctor and the news isn't what you were hoping for. See, the reality is of us becoming the children of God. We're not trying to become the children of God in a beautifully manicured garden. We're trying to become the children of God in a hostile world where terrible things happen. So one of the things we're going to try and do, as I always try and do with any series that I write, is we're going to try and be real. You see, because I want Harrison. I'm not saying to my daughter, please take it, keep him off a bike, because he might fall again. I'm saying to him, get him a bigger bike with pedals, because I know with the excitement and the adventure that you can have on a bike. And God is saying to us, look, I want you to enjoy this adventure with me. You've got one life. I'm giving you this opportunity to have an adventure. You can choose not to have the adventure, but I want you to have this adventure, and I want us to go on this wild ride together that's going to so impact not just your life, but because your life is soaked in Jesus, it's going to have such a profound effect on others. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a series worth doing. She goes, I want us to become increasingly that kind of church. Underpinning this series are some verses from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm actually going to be speaking about this a little bit tonight. Let me read these verses to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. I'm just very aware, because obviously as your pastor, I know some of your stories. There's some of you here this morning, just because of grit and determination, frankly, at the moment, your heart is bleeding. You're hurting. Some of you feel numb, but thank you for being here. If you're joining online and that's you, thank you for connecting with us in this way. And what the writer of the Hebrews is actually talking about this is identifying a couple of things that hinder us and the things that entangle. The things that hinder us, these obstacles that get in the way, they may not necessarily be bad things. One of the things that was hindering my walk with God was my love of cricket. I've shared with this before. I was cricket nuts. I still am. I still love cricket. But cricket was bigger for me than God was. And so Sundays, I would get to church if I could fit around my cricket schedule. I might get to the Bible study or the prayer meeting if I wasn't training that night or whatever. Cricket for me was far more important than God. And God had to put his finger on my life and say, Dave, who or what do you love more? And those are huge questions for us. Because we can pretend as much as we like. But actually he asks us, do you love me? Just as he said to Peter on the beach. Do you truly love me? Do you love me more than these? And then there are things that actually entangle us. And these aren't good things that just get in the way, or they're the wrong priority in terms of our relationship with God. We're talking about things that are wrong, and we know they're wrong. I think I've shared with you this before. There was a man in a former church who came up to me and said that he was having an affair. And he said to me that he knew that usually that was wrong, but on this occasion, God had told him that it was okay. And I had to bring him back to scripture and say to him, actually, God's not saying it's okay, but he wanted God to say it was okay. He knew it was wrong, but he actually wanted validation that what he was doing, because his wife was this or his wife was that or whatever. And I had to say to him, no, what you're doing is wrong. It's called sin. And you need to stop that relationship immediately and try and build those bridges with your wife. That, let's not pretend that's an easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And there may well be, you see, that you know that there are things in your life that are wrong, but you're refusing to do anything about it. I want to appeal to you this morning, please get help. You see, because the things that you know are going wrong in your life, the things that are sinful and are bad, they don't just impact you. The ripples go out and impact so many other people. We can talk about sexual behavior. We know the ripples that that causes. It just causes havoc. But it could be an anger issue. It could be a jealousy issue. It could be a drink problem. It could be a drugs issue. I had the great privilege of serving a church in Lisaine for 15 years, a wonderful church. And some of the people would come up to me after a Sunday morning and they'd say to me, Dave, will you ask me quite regularly how many glasses of wine I'm having in an evening? And I'd say, yeah, well, why? And they said, I'm just very conscious that I've got bottles of wine disappearing. Have you noticed as well that wine glasses are so much bigger? I remember as a child, I don't know whether or not I'm making this up, but I'm sure wine glasses were like that big. The little round things like that. They're now huge. I'm sure for some of the glasses you can put a whole bottle in. But the thing is this, is that something that, and actually I'm of the opinion that alcohol is not sinful. There are Christians who believe that we should abstain, and I totally respect that. I'm not one of them. I enjoy a beer, I enjoy a glass of wine occasionally. But when that occasional glass of wine becomes a habit, you know that you're starting to have a problem. And I've spent too much time with people who've gone down a path that they can't get back out of. And the impact on others is real. And so, if you know that you have something, and we all have things that we know that we have to deal with, can I encourage you please to share that with somebody that you love and trust and deal with it? See, overcoming obstacles, as Christians we can make them sound like a playground thing. It's easy. These things aren't easy. So what are the obstacles we have to overcome? So in preparation for this series, I asked a number of friends to identify the things that they get in the way of what they long to be. And here's a small sample of the things they identified. It's not on the slide, D, okay? This is what one said. I wonder if you can relate to these things. I think for me, it must be busyness. And the distractions of life. I know that daily reading of the Bible and prayer brings me closer to Jesus, and yet these times are often squeezed by random events or a long to-do list. Anybody relate to that? Another obstacle can be that of prayers not being answered in the way or timescale that I want. You've dared to trust God with something and it's just silence. Although I make it a discipline to thank God every day for his many blessings, there are times when I would like him to be a bit quicker to answer my prayers. Anybody say that? I'm into that one. Despite this, they got to say, I know I must trust and obey, for there is no other way. Another one identified this, and again, I wonder if you can relate to it, that confusion, doubt or despair, which lower my gaze from him and subsequently lower my standards for myself and others. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? So instead of our walk with God being there, Satan is saying, actually, it's okay. Mediocrity is okay. Another one they've got here is moral gray areas, where choosing well or badly aren't distinct. I talked earlier about how we can kid ourselves into what we're doing is not that wrong. I'm not saying all of us want to go that way in terms of adultery, but there are other things where you go, well, God won't mind, will he? Another one, operating out of a place of pain rather than wholeness. Many of us can relate to that. Where actually the pain numbs us to the things of God. Coming up on the screen, actually, Dee, these are what some others identified. The first one is apathy. I want to be more like Jesus, but sounds like a lot of hard work. We don't seek to be stretched. We're content to remain as we are. It's too hard is something that I've even heard me say on too many occasions. Apathy. Another one, accountability. Or the lack of. Or refusal to have accountability in our lives. It's absolutely critical if we're serious about becoming more like Jesus, we have people checking in with us, how are you doing? It's that honest mentoring, friendship, whatever you want to call it, where actually we've got people asking very important questions into our lives. I have 2 or 3 people who do that regularly with me. I ask them, saying, tell me what it's going like with Sue at the minute. We're talking about really important questions. How's it going with the kids and the grandchildren? What about your attitudes to others? Do you know the ones who are pain in the backside? When you pray for them, what do you pray for? Do you remember the prayers of John and James? Lord, just nuke them. If you're praying that for other people, you've probably got something wrong with your heart. But that's so tempting, isn't it? As you know, I have gauges, like gauges on a car, and one of my main one is the oil, you know, the oil gauge, because I can have other gauges flickering at me, like my petrol and whatever, but I'll pay attention. But if the oil gauge goes on, I stop the car. And the one that gets me to stop is if I start to feel anger or annoyance with another person. It's very easy to do that, because people can be really annoying. But I have to keep going back to God and say, Jesus, would you help me see these people through your eyes? Would you help me, please, to love them, even though they frankly can't stand me? Another one, we touched on this a little bit earlier, too busy. And somebody described it as the Martha complex. Do you know that one about, you know, we should be sitting with Jesus, but actually there's lots to do? Here's another one I think that many of us can relate to, and that is fear. Fear of being laughed at. Certainly was for me when I was a kid, when I came to know Jesus. Fear of thought of being weak or weird. Fear of failing. All of these things can hold us back. But the one I want us to focus on just for the few moments that we've got left is me. Not me, but do you know what I mean? I want you to point your fingers towards your chest. Me. Around 1910, the London Times requested essays responding to the question, what is wrong with the world? And one letter that came back said, dear sirs, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Let me share just one more response from some friends. They wrote, I think the greatest obstacle to me becoming more like Jesus is myself. It's in my failure to carve out greater time to spend with Jesus. In reading the Bible and prayer, becoming like Jesus requires an investment in respect of time actively spent in his company. It's all too easy to let the tyranny of the urgent trump the call of the far more important. Anybody agree? Life can feel busy and pressurized with a pressing list of things to do. The temptation is to fall for the lie that spending time with Jesus can be squeezed in and around the margins to be ticked off as part of the to-do list and can be left until tomorrow. I know the more time I spend with Jesus, the more my perspectives, heart and mind align towards his. I might not see it in myself, but I know that time actively spent in Jesus' company will result in me becoming more like him. Anybody want an amen to that? See, but the enemy will do anything he can to keep us away from spending time with Jesus. Because when we spend time with Jesus, when we align ourselves with Jesus, that's when the enemy trembles. Aslan is on the move. How many times have you heard me saying it's not about trying harder? It's about staying longer. So the title this morning, I think this is coming up on this next slide actually, is The Ugly Truth. And I love that image. I don't know if you've ever looked in the mirror and you've pretended that everything's okay when actually you know that there's a problem. And from the front, that apple looks great. The ugly truth I'm going to suggest to you is that we are the main obstacle in this pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. Well, that sounds a bit depressing. I actually believe it with all my heart. And I think we saw that in the passage we read earlier. But I don't want this to sound depressing. I actually want this to sound really hopeful. See, because when we wake up and realize that actually we have a problem, that's the time when you actually start asking for help. It's only when you've got a pain in the leg that won't go away, you actually go and see a physio, or you've got something happening in your chest and you think, oh my goodness, I need to see the doctor about that. And so they deal with the symptom. And the symptom for us, of course, is that we're not growing to be more like Jesus as we would want. So what are the things that are stopping us becoming that person? And scripture is very, very clear that the problem lies within. And it's called the sinful nature. Let me read that passage from Romans 7 again, but I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Like Erica did a bit earlier, I'm going to read it quite slowly. So the trouble is not with the law, in other words, God's word, for it is spiritual and good. God's word shows us how we're to live. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that scripture is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me. By the way, I remember messing up at home once, and she was giving me a bit of a row. I said, love, please don't tell me off, it's not me, it's sin living in me. It didn't go down well. Because we still have that responsibility to actually reject that sin that's working in us. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing, listen to this, this is really important. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I've shared this with you before. As you know, I like all kinds of ball sports. But one of the things that I did when I was a bit younger, I played bowls. And I don't know if you've ever played bowls, but it's got a bias in it. And each of us have been born with a bias to do wrong. It's really annoying, but it's true. We don't have to teach our children to be naughty, do we? They seem to have got really good gifts in it. Our parents never had to teach us to be naughty. There is a natural bias in us that would go away from the things of God. I remember playing bowls once and I wasn't very good at it and I got the bias on the wrong side. And so you know what you've got to do? You've got to bend it like a banana. So you go out that way so the ball, you've got to hit the jack over this side. Well, I've got the bias on the wrong side. So it started off that way and went out further and further that way. Can anybody relate to that in your life? You think, oh my God, Lord, what's going on? I want to be like, but I seem to be going further and further away from you. I gave up on my Christian life because I didn't understand this theology. You see, because I kept beating myself up and thinking, what is wrong with me? Why can't I live the way that God wants me to live? What is wrong with me? You see, and that's why it's so important that you know God's word. Because God's word will tell you what is wrong, and he'll show you the way out. And what God was actually wanting to teach me through the passage like this is that actually, on our own, we just can't do it. See, when you read passages like this, you know that you're not the only one who's struggling. I remember I'd given up on God, and if anybody had asked me if there was a God, I would have said, yes, I think there is, but I wasn't going to church. And I thought, there's no point in having another hypocrite, frankly. Because I can't live this life that I'm reading about. And I remember going, I got persuaded to go to this men's conference. I didn't particularly want to go, but they said there was lots of good food and cake. And so I went, and it was a great conference and lovely food. But it's something stuck with me more than anything. The guy at the front said, "Is any of you here sick and tired of failing at the Christian faith?" I'm thinking, yes, I am. And he said, you know, if any of you actually had this exercise of you say, right, okay, tomorrow after you fail again, tomorrow I'm going to try that much harder. I think, yeah, that's me. I've done it. And you get to that point where you're just sick of failing. Yeah, that's me. But it's not just me, it's many of you. And he said, I want you to wake up, smell the coffee and realize that only Jesus can live the Jesus life. Your sinful nature will always take you away from God. Some truths about the sinful nature. It's a problem for everyone. We're all born with it. It isn't like a good wine. It doesn't improve with age. It is completely opposed to the things of God, and it's completely opposed to our well-being. So how do we overcome the sinful nature? Well, we do it by actually surrendering. Not by trying harder. It's by staying longer. In Romans chapter 7, Brian read it earlier, asking this question, who will actually deliver me from this body of death? And in Romans 7 it says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when Jesus died on that cross for us, he took the punishment of sin on himself, and he made a way, a victorious way, that we could live like he would want us to, because he paid the punishment for sin. It's incredibly powerful. If we get the truth of that, we were previously imprisoned by this thing called sin. Now, Jesus, I've broken those shackles. There is a chance for you if you will choose it. And what's that choice? It's to allow the Spirit to lead us, not our sinful nature. You've heard me say on so many occasions about the Indian talking to his child about the battle that goes on within. And this father was describing this battle of two wolves, ferocious wolves. And the child was quite concerned and said, but father, which wolf wins? And the father said, the one you feed. And so if you sow for the pleasure of your sinful nature, you will ultimately be destroyed. But if we sow to please the Spirit, then we will know life and hope and a future. Romans 8 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not. He sent his one son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control of us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. When I realized the power of that, it was transformative. See, because it wasn't about me trying harder again. It was just saying, Jesus, I can't. But Jesus, you can. And that's the moment that needs to happen, not just in our head, but in our hearts, where we just realize, Jesus, you've given us everything so that we can live this life for you. In Romans 8, it says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I'll finish with this. It says in Galatians, live by the Spirit. I thought, what does live by the Spirit mean? Well, when we were in Devon, we lived by the sea. I thought, live by the Spirit, live by the sea. What does live by the sea mean? It means that we lived in close proximity to the sea. And if I'm going to be the person that I long to be, I know I have to stay as close to Jesus as I can be. Allowing him to help me to respond when, frankly, I might want to respond in another way to a person who's, frankly, not being very nice. But to allow Jesus' words to come out and not my own. That when you look at a situation that seems so bleak and so dark, to actually have Jesus, the light of the word, shine the light on that situation and say, you might see darkness, but I tell you what, there's light beyond that darkness. And I am that light that will walk with you and through this with you. We might be going through all kinds of pain in our body, and pain is so debilitating. And Jesus said, I understand about pain. I truly understand about pain. I will help you through it. Will you trust me? My brothers and sisters, if, like me, you want so much to become more like Jesus, this course is for you. But it won't try and pretend that actually it's going to be straightforward. It's going to require an incredible amount of determination on our parts to surrender increasingly more of our lives to him. We'll look over the coming weeks about other things that get in the way. But we have to start with this realization that unless we deal with our sinful nature, the rest of it won't help. So let's pray. Father, thank you that many years ago you showed me the truth of Jesus dealing with our sin, my sin. But thank you, Father, that you also showed the truth that the Holy Spirit longs to lead us into freedom, into life. And so, Lord, we pray for myself, but also for those I represent here, that, Lord, you would help us to seek your Spirit today, that your Spirit truly would find surrendered people that would just say, Jesus, do what you want with us, but just make us more like you. Father, we cry out for this because, Lord, we know we need that. But we also know, Lord, that this dark world needs your light, and it needs your hope, and it needs your salt. So deal with us, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.